Good morning. It is good to be with you, Vine Street Baptist Church. As you settle in and find your seats, I'm going to share a few announcements with you. Tomorrow at 7 p.m., by the side door, we will have a prayer meeting.
A prayer walk.
And Saturday at 5 o'clock, we will be having a worship and fellowship night in the parking lot. There will be food, so you must be there. And we are asking you to wear a mask unless you are eating that food. But just try to be away from others while you're eating the food. Also, next Sunday morning at 10 a.m., we'll be having a members meeting. So that is here in the fellowship hall downstairs, is that right? So it is a members meeting, so we would like to have all of the members that we can present. So please mark that on your calendars next Sunday morning at 10 a.m. I know it's earlier than the normal time, but just switch up the routines and the habits a little bit. Also, we are having small group meetings. If you'd like to be involved in a small group, please get in contact with Pastor Koobs. Regarding our offering, we are still taking offering, although it is still different. We're not passing a plate around. Our website still functions well to accept tithes and offerings, but you can also leave your offering, your contribution, in one of the offering plates here and in the back. As you consider that, turn your heart to the Lord with me as we read our call to worship text, which comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Please pray with me now. Our Heavenly Father, we approach your throne in desperate need of grace, and we praise you this morning for giving us that grace. So, Father, we boldly approach your throne, but remind us again never to come before you without reverence and praise. You are our Lord, our King, and Lord, in the same breath, you are our counselor, comforter, and truest friend. Oh, Father, I pray that this morning would be a time of refreshment among brothers and sisters while you've gathered us together. O Lord, grant us this morning true fellowship as we run together the race that is set before us. Father, please fill this place with your Spirit. Please fill our hearts with worship. May our hearts be truly inclined to hear you speak. May we sing gladly before you, honestly singing to the God who made us and who saved us from our most wicked of days. Father, please help us. We are so easily distracted, and our hearts wander so easily. Our thoughts are not your thoughts. Help us to draw near to you. It's in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning again. Welcome to Vine Street Baptist Church. It's a joy with you, a joy to be with you today on this cold-ish October morning. We're going to invite you all to stand to your feet. We're going to begin in song this morning. And just as a reminder, we'll keep our masks on throughout the duration of the service. Let's do that as we stand together.
Tremble when trials draw near. Be still and
hastens our journey and hastens us home. No hour should be wasted on seeking our joy and placing our hope in what will be destroyed. We look for a city that hands have not raised. We long for a country that sin has not saved. Christ our glory, Christ our hope, Christ our King forevermore. We look for a city that hands have not raised. Trouble and anguish increase all the more. They cannot compare to the glory in store. Come joy or come sorrow, whatever befalls, the light of the Savior will outshine them. The light of the Savior will outshine them all.
Sing all hail.
All hail the power of Jesus' name that angels prostrate for. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord above. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown. for our time of corporate confession.
Please take just a few moments with me to silently confess to the Lord. Just as we confess to the Lord individually, we also do so together as a body of believers. Please join with me in reading this confession to the Lord. Gracious God, our sins, please read along with me as we Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open us to a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. And now, our scripture of pardon, which I will read to you from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, as a result of works, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And please pray with me as we move into our congregational time of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, our hearts yearn to be closer to yours. We want to live daily focused on the beauty of your gospel. We so desire for all to see its beauty. Father, I pray that you would teach us to do so. Lead us in this way so that we may glorify your name with our lives. Father, help us to obey your instructions that you have given us as our King. Display your strength through us in all of our weakness. Today, Father, I want to pray that in our circumstances, you'll make it abundantly clear how we are to respond. Please give us the discernment to know how to glorify your name in the context you've placed us. Please fill our hearts with your word and teach us to set our hearts to study it, to do what it says, and to teach it to others. Father, bring us discernment in this way. Help us to do so now as we incline our ears to the preaching of your holy word. God, I thank you that you are at work in the hearts of your people. I thank you that day by day, we can see how you are using your word to change the hearts of those around us as we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I pray that we may be a witness to others of the word you've placed in our heart by your Spirit. Lord, in our community, we have brothers and sisters worshiping all over the city now. But today, Father, I want to pray for Third Avenue Baptist Church. Several dear brothers and sisters are there to hear the word preached. I pray for their leadership, for Greg Gilbert and Alex Duke, for their worship team, and for their congregation. Father, we pray together as a congregation that you would lead them just as you lead us. Please grant them continual grace to carry out their work together. God, there and here we plan to hear the word. Father, first I pray that you would feed your flock. Father, help us to hunger for your teaching. Help us to search for its meaning under your care, and help us to apply it to our lives. Let us not hear it and remain unchanged, but cause us to take your instructions and apply them without hesitation. Father, I pray that you would humble the hearts of our preachers. I pray that you would grant them a passionate desire for the people whom you've entrusted to their care. Lord, I pray that they would speak the words of your holy scriptures to us with diligence and faithfulness. Lord, we ask you to give us, the hearers, listening ears, and focused hearts to hear what has been prepared. May the preparation not go to waste, falling on deaf ears. And again, it's in your great and holy name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, as we reflect on Christ's death on our behalf, I just want to remind and encourage you. When Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and now we have direct access to God, no longer needing a priest or a mediator, because Jesus was the perfect mediator on our behalf. And so even this morning, our prayers, our thoughts, our worship goes directly to God himself, and he interacts with us himself. So we're going to sing a song now, Before the Throne. I pray that it would encourage you that we now have righteous status before God because of Jesus Christ. So let's stand together as we sing Before the Throne of God Above.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest who is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hand, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart, no tongue can bid.
Remain standing now for our confession of faith.
We will now confess our faith together. I will ask you some questions. Please read along with me the underlined portions, which should be on the screen behind me. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because he saves us from our sins, and because salvation should not be sought and cannot be found in anyone else. Why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has set us free from sin, from the tyranny of the devil, and has bought us, body and soul, to be his very own. Please be seated. Our scripture text this morning comes from Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. It reads as follows. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away.
Let's pray. Father, I'm reminded that we come this morning to hear words from you. We know that you're always speaking. And anytime your word is read, it is you who are speaking. So give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that will love you. Help me to preach my best. But Christ, may you be present with us this morning, because we need you. We ask this in the beautiful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've mentioned before that I went to a Christian college. And when we talk about Christian colleges, there are like Christian colleges and there are Christian colleges. So some have such a low bar to entry that half the students there probably are not genuine Christians. But the place where I went, there was a pretty high barrier to entry. In the application, you had to give your testimony. There was a covenant of faith you had to sign and a kind of commitment to Christian behavior. And so most of the students that I went to school with, by all appearances, were genuine believers, had made genuine confessions of faith. Now, the thing that's been alarming, though, is that the kind of 10-plus years since I graduated, I've seen more and more both acquaintances, but also actual friends, who, again, when I went to school, by all appearances, were genuine Christians, but since then have just walked away. Whether that's just don't go to church anymore, have no substantial expression of their faith in Jesus, or actually are saying, I am not a Christian. So actually, 5 or 6 years ago, I was serving in a ministry that I raised support for, and so I was meeting with an old roommate from college. Again, a guy who professed to be Christian, and it was a support-raising meeting, and so I hadn't talked to him in a while, so we were catching up for a while, and then I moved into talking about the ministry, and asked him if he'd consider being a financial partner. You have a whole spiel you go through, and he kind of like awkwardly cleared his throat and said, well, here's the thing, I don't really believe in God anymore. Like, oh, well, this just totally changed the point of this conversation we're having. And you probably can all think of people who fit that category, who maybe 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, maybe were attending and members at Vine Street Baptist Church, and now again, either don't attend church and show no expression of faith, or even just outright say, I am not a Christian. How does that happen? How does it go from being someone who, by all outward appearances, has a genuine faith in the living, in the life and death of Jesus Christ, completely walk away? How does that happen?
How do we prevent that from happening to ourselves? You know, like a decision for Jesus is great. How can we be sure in 30 years that we will be walking with the Lord? And those are deep and nuanced questions that obviously I cannot cover in a single sermon. But a question that is underlying all of those questions, which is what we will address this morning, is how are we kind of week in, week out, responding to the voice of Jesus Christ? And based on that, we can make some pretty good predictions about long-term devotion and obedience. How are we responding week in and week out? Because we're going to find out this morning that Jesus Christ's voice is a light in the darkness. He came to tell us how we can be made right with God, who we are, why we're here, what God is like, if we listen. So Jesus always often finishes his parables with, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So before we dive into our text, let's just recap where we are. So if you remember last week, we looked at the first parable in Luke. And as the first parable, Jesus kind of gives an explanation for why he uses parables. One commentator estimates that as much as one-third of the recorded teachings of Jesus are either true parables or at least kind of parable-like. And so this is a significant aspect of Jesus' ministry, was speaking in parables. And the reason that Jesus speaks in parables, he gives in Luke 8, verse 10. Parables don't just communicate information, but they actually offer an invitation. Either an invitation to go deeper into who God is, or an invitation to walk away. Jesus kind of exposes the hearts of those who come to him. Some are already leaning towards skepticism and hardness of heart, and Jesus' parables just kind of move them in that direction. It's a catalyst. Or those who are genuinely seeking Jesus, it's an invitation. Okay, well then, ask questions. Come deeper into who God is. And so here we move on to another parable-like saying or parable-like teaching in verses 16 to 19. So let's go ahead, 16 to 18. So let's go ahead and read verse 16 again. "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light." Now here's the thing. I've just been talking about parables, and I'm going to make a confession. This really isn't a parable. This is more of a proverb. If you remember, parables are analogies that Jesus would use to describe the kingdom of God, something that we don't know. He would use kind of analogies from everyday life. But a proverb is more of a kind of short, pithy statement that states a general truth. And that's what we're getting here. We use proverbs all the time. We don't realize they're proverbs. Like a modern-day proverb would be something like, "It isn't whether you win or lose that counts. It's how you play the game." We've all heard that. It's kind of a short, pithy statement. It gets at this pretty basic truth, which is often in life, how we get to where we're going is more important than where we're actually going, right? Like your goal in going on a date night with your spouse might be to go on a date night, but if you bully your spouse and just don't love them or treat them well, you may actually accomplish a date night, but the fact that you treated your spouse so badly in getting them to go on this date was actually more important than whether or not you went on this date. And we can apply that proverb to all kinds of situations. You can apply it to a sport. You can apply it to how you work. Work projects, completing work projects, you can apply it to school. It's a general truth that can be applied in different situations. And that's what Jesus is doing with this proverb. Interesting is that in Luke 11, he quotes the exact same proverb. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a jar or whatever. He quotes it almost verbatim, but he's drawing a totally different point. Or even in Matthew 5, Jesus uses this proverb, and this is the more well-known instance of this proverb, but he uses it there to talk about disciples being witnesses to what they've heard. That's where we get that famous Sunday school song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Going to Let It Shine." That's Matthew 5. That's Jesus taking this proverb and applying it in that specific context to draw out a truth. So when we come to this proverb in verse 16, we can understand what the general principle is, but how Jesus is using it will depend on this specific instance. So let's go ahead and just look at what is the basic, obvious truth this proverb is drawing out, and then we'll actually try to figure out, okay, well, how is Jesus using it in this context? So the point of this proverb is pretty obvious. The point of a lamp is to give light. That's why if you light a lamp and then you hide it, well, that's very foolish. If you don't want light, don't light the lamp. Similarly, you wouldn't put it under a couch. It's a fire hazard. And again, you light a lamp for the purpose of giving light. That's the main principle in this proverb. But how is Jesus using this proverb? What is he getting at? What does light point to in this text? Again, in Matthew 5, the more common use of this proverb, Jesus is using light to refer to the disciples' witness. But that doesn't really make sense in this text. It doesn't make sense with 17 and 18. It doesn't make sense with the context. So when Jesus talks about whoever lights a lamp does it to give light to the room, what is light referring to? That's how we're going to understand this proverb. And again, when you start looking at it in context, if you remember from last week, the parable of the seeds, it's all about a sower goes out and he sows seeds. And these seeds are the word of God. And the whole point of that parable is different receptions to Jesus' teaching. So when we move into this proverb, the theme that is front and center is Jesus' teaching, the word of God, his preaching. And that carries over right into this proverb, so that when Luke records this proverb, when Jesus talks about lighting a lamp, he's talking about his own teaching ministry, the word of God, Jesus speaking. Now, it's really interesting. I want to camp on this metaphor of Jesus teaching as light, because there's a lot we can draw out of that, and a lot of significance. Jesus came in the world to bring forgiveness to sin, yes. But he also came to bring light to darkness. He came to bring knowledge to ignorance. Most fundamentally, knowledge about how we can be saved, true. But he came to bring, his teaching was like a lamp that lights up the whole room, not a flashlight that's focusing on one part. So think of it like this way. Actually, I'm going to move that. I'll get to that later. So Jesus came to bring knowledge. If that means anything, so if part of Jesus' ministry is to bring knowledge about God, about ourselves, about the world, then the very least that's got to mean is that knowledge matters. Theology matters. It was part of the reason that Jesus came in the first place. Now, when I say knowledge matters, I got to be careful, because we equate information with knowledge, okay? Information is facts. What's the square footage in this room? How does the tax system work in America? What's the passing percentage of your favorite quarterback? Those are facts. And in fact, in our culture, if you know certain facts, we reward that financially. So if you know a lot of facts and information about how computers work, how the internet works, if you have skills and know how to manipulate that and create computer programs, we reward that financially. But information is very different than knowledge, at least how the Bible uses it. Because knowledge in the Bible is not just knowing facts. It's knowing how to integrate those facts into bigger questions about what is good, what is true, and what is beautiful. It's very different. So again, going with that kind of, internet metaphor, you think of like a social media company. They hire a lot of computer programmers who are very gifted at figuring out ways to keep you on a website for 2 seconds longer. Millions of dollars are being spent, and how can we be more effective to keep users on our page just a little bit longer? Because if they stay longer, it equates to more ad revenue. That's a question of information. How can we make this happen? A question of knowledge would be more, okay, is it really the best thing for our country to have millions of people addicted to their computer or their phone screen? Is that really what leads to the good, the true, and the beautiful? That's the difference between knowledge and information. Jesus, again, knowledge involves wisdom and understanding. And Jesus didn't come just to give us information. He came to give us knowledge. Answers to the questions that make life worth living. Who am I? Not, okay, I'm Mike Kubnick. I live at a certain address. I have a certain job. I'm married to certain people. Yes, that's true. Those are facts. But who am I as a person? Am I just inanimate or animate matter? An accidental formulation of atoms in the cosmos? Or is there something more significant? Why am I in this world? Why is this world really beautiful and really hard at the same time? Those are the questions of knowledge that Jesus came to bring light to. Think of it this way. I'm sure you've all been in a place where you step into a room that's dark that you haven't been in before, and whoever built that put that light switch in a really, really weird place. Like, they want to play a joke on you, so they're going to, like, put it down here somewhere. So you walk into this dark room, and you're, like, feeling on the walls, trying to find it, and you're, like, bumping into things, and you're, like, oh, I think that's a table, but I can't see. Where's this light switch? This is soft. I think this is a couch. I don't really know. And then finally you find that light switch, and all of a sudden the lights come on, and you're, like, oh, that's what that was. Oh, that was a couch, or that was a rug. Ugh, makes sense. That's the ministry of Jesus. We walk through this world, and we're in darkness, and we're experiencing things. And it's like, I don't know why something had to happen to me like this. I don't know why I experience these longings. I don't know what's going on around me. And Jesus comes, and he turns on the light. And he answers those questions for us. Who are we? Why are we here? Who is God? What is he like? He came to bring light to our darkness. That's why C.S. Lewis famously said, I believe in Christianity is I believe that the sun is risen, not only because I see the sun, but because by it I see everything else. Jesus came that we might know the truth. Well, if Jesus came to give us true knowledge, then again, theology really matters. That's part of Jesus' ministry, was so that we could know what is the truth. And that really matters. There's this old English pastor named Richard Baxter, and I'm paraphrasing a sermon he gave to his congregation. And this is not like a college town congregation. This is a rural congregation with mostly blue-collar workers. And he says to them, look, you'll spend 7 years learning a trade to meet your physical needs, but you won't spend one day out of seven studying the things of God. When I read that, I thought, a whole day just studying theology? I know a lot of seminarians who don't do that, much less a farmer or a blacksmith. But it's true. That's a 400-year-old statement that holds true. We will spend, 12 years, 16 years, 22, 30 years, if you're like a neurosurgeon, preparing to make money to provide for ourselves, because it's important. But it's like, oh, I can't spend an hour reading a book. Questions about God are eternal questions. And they matter. Jesus came to bring light into darkness. It matters. Theology matters. But not just that, but good theology is always practical. Sometimes we don't want to read theology because it's like, okay, I don't really want to read some dead guy telling me how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. It has no relevance to my life. And that's a defect in the theologian, if that's the case. Good theology is always practical. Jesus came to turn on the lights so we can find our way through the room of life, so that we can see and make sense of the experiences that we have. Again, to quote an old dead guy, this is great, William Perkins, he defined theology as the science of living blessedly forever. I love that. It's not just knowing some archaic equations or whatever. It's the science of living blessedly now and forever. Because again, good theology, it answers the questions that make life worth living. What am I here for? What's my purpose? What's truly good and true and beautiful? So here's a question. If Jesus came to bring light into darkness, if he came to bring us knowledge, are you growing in your knowledge? Are you pursuing knowing God more? Not just loving him more, that's really good, but knowing him more, growing in how you know about him, what you know about him. Even if you went to seminary or you went to Bible college, are you, in this past year, are you still growing in what you know about God? God is infinite, incomprehensible. We will never reach the bottom of who God is. And the more we know him, the more we will love him. On the flip side, if you are the kind of person who likes to read a lot, is your knowledge leading you to love God more and love people more? Because if it isn't, it's probably worse than useless. It may be really dangerous to you. It's really easy to have huge heads and very shrunken hearts. But again, good theology is always practical. It always leads us to love God and love people more. So first, Jesus came as light into our darkness to bring us true knowledge about the questions that are the deep questions of our experience. Second thing we see from this text, though, is that Jesus didn't just come to reveal knowledge about these questions. His ministry revealed everything. Okay, let's read verse 17 together. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Recently, I got into this phase, this kind of ended, but I was in this phase where I just assumed the higher wattage in a light bulb, the better. I mean, think about it. You know, it's February, you haven't seen the sun in a week. The worst thing is to come home, turn on your light, and it's like a dim light bulb. It's just, that's a recipe for sadness, right? Like, you come to me with pastoral counseling questions, I'm feeling really sad. The first question is, okay, how many watts are in your light bulbs at home? So I just assumed more watts, it'll be cheery and happy. So in our bedroom, there's the light fixture, there's three little light bulbs, and I think two of them are burnt out. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to go and get some new ones. Again, the higher wattage, the better. And so I think I got like 100-watt light bulbs, three of them. And you plug them into the light fixture, and you turn on the light, and it was like, oh, I can't see in this room. It's like someone was shining a spotlight into my eyes. But not only that, once you kind of were like able to see, it like made every speck of dust in the room was like highlighted. Every smudge of dirt, every imperfection in the walls that I painted by hand was like, oh, this, I don't want to see my room this well. Like, let's tone this down. And just to give you an idea how bright it was, we ended up taking out two of the light bulbs and just using one. And that was still like borderline too bright. It was literally just you turned on and you're like, oh my word. That's what Jesus' ministry does. It doesn't just teach us about who we are and who God is, and it actually reveals all of us. That's part of what it means when it says it shows us who we are, not just who we could be or who we should be, but it shows us who we really are. And if you notice the wording in verse 17, it says, it's future tense. Nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest. There's nothing that we hide that won't one day be made known. There's nothing that we hold in the darkness that will not one day be shown in the most public, visible way. Again, when Jesus came and he preached, there was two reactions you could have to him. That was the point of 8 verse 10. Some are going to respond to Jesus with faith, you are the Son of God. Some are going to say, no, you're not. And they'll hear but not hear, and they'll see but not see. But the point is that Jesus' teaching is a light that reveals whether we recognize it now or not. We will one day see it to be the case. When we stand at the final day, the last day of history, when we stand before the judgment seat, everyone will realize that Jesus' teaching is a light that exposes us, and we will be exposed on that day. The Apostle Paul in Romans 3 describes what that will be like. He says that every mouth will be stopped, the whole world will be held accountable to God. By the works of the law, no human being will be justified. It is really, really hard to think about hell and judgment. That's something I struggle with. And if we're honest, probably part of us feels like that just doesn't seem fair. What the Bible tells us is that on that day, when we stand before the judgment seat, the light of Jesus won't just tell us about who God is. It will reveal ourselves completely. We will know ourselves as God knows us. So every careless word I've ever said will be publicly displayed. Every hurtful word I've ever said, every thought I had, every, you know, memory I've repressed in myself of failures and weaknesses, it'll just be laid bare. And what that means is that every mouth will be stopped. And no one will say, you can't judge me. You didn't give me enough opportunities. That's not fair. Everyone will say, that is, I have nothing to say. You're just and good. Here's my question for you. If everything is going to be exposed one day, are you hiding sin right now? Is there a sin you're thinking, I am taking this to the grave? The double and the triple and the quadruple irony of sin is that we want to hide it, and the more we hide it, the more is going to be exposed on that day before Jesus. And here's the thing, the Bible never describes a final judgment as a private meeting with God. It's not like we go in a back room and we confess our sins to God. It is before all people. That's why sin is so deceptive. It says you can hide this now, but one day it'll be exposed for every living being. There may be consequences with confessing sin. I realize that, and that may be what often keeps us from confessing it. But Jesus wants you to walk in the light. That is his will for you. And there's no consequence that is worse than walking in the darkness and being separated from the God who made us. And here's the thing. When we stand before Jesus, we will have one hope. Because it'll expose all of us. Whether we're those who have put our faith in Jesus or have rejected Jesus, we will all have our sin exposed. And in that moment, our only hope will be that Jesus will deliver us. And we'll see it. And praise God that Jesus' blood was shed for us. And so that hope won't be in vain. We will see that. We will know ourselves even as we are known. Jesus' light doesn't just teach us knowledge about him and God, but it exposes everything. It's the lamp that reveals everything in our lives. And so lastly, listen to Jesus' words, because the stakes are really high. Let's look at verse 18. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Literally, Jesus is saying, like, look at how you hear. I mean, he's saying, like, watch. He's literally saying, it's the word look. Like, watch how you hear. I'm going to use a couple analogies from marriage in this section here. But if you're married, or if you've had a good close friendship, or if you've been dating, there are different ways you can listen, right? So you have like the defiant listening, like, okay, yeah, what? You have the distracted listening. I'm listening. Yeah, keep talking. There's many different postures we can take to listening that are not really, I'm engaged, I'm watching you, I'm listening to you, I'm receiving what you have to say. It's the same with how we listen to God. We have different postures we can take in how we listen to God. Now, here's the truth. God is always speaking. Always. We know in his word, anytime we read it, God is speaking to us. But he also speaks to us through the creation that he's made, which proclaims his greatness. He speaks to us through our own bodies. He made us in bodies that tell us things from him. Or from brothers and sisters in Christ who speak to us. God is always speaking. So what that means is that we are always listening in one way or the other. How is your posture towards God this week? And how you listen to him? I think for all of us, I'm going to describe to you my week. I think for most of us, the most common listening posture is that busy, occupied. Like we live busy lives. We do. There's so many things going on. We may have kids. We have work. We have obligations. There's, you know, we have technology. And you know, I try to sit down with God's word. And I just have 18 different narratives running in my mind. And sometimes we got to find ways to slow down. There's just no other way to get around it. And a lot of times we say, I don't have time. I'm too busy. I get it. Life's busy. But I want to poke and prod a little bit. And that we'll say we're too busy, but we'll find time to watch a Netflix show. Or we'll find time to be on Facebook. Or we'll find time to stare out the window. We got to make time to slow down, to hear God. He's speaking. Pay attention to how you listen. But why is it so important that we pay attention to how God speaks to us? The reason is because the stakes are really high. Pay attention to how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Now, this is obviously, when Jesus utters these words, he's speaking to the religious leaders, to the Jews who are going to reject him. Saying, look, you have the scriptures, you have the temple, you have the priestly system. You have true revelations of who God is. But take care how you hear, because you reject Jesus now, then next day it'll be easier to reject him, and the next day it'll be easier to reject him, and then one day you're crucifying the Son of God. That's Jesus' warning to the religious leaders. And if we look at the history of Judaism, and you look at rabbinic Judaism, which has been the mainstream form of Judaism since the 6th century, it really bears out. You look at the Talmud and all the traditions that just obfuscate the biblical truth about God. I mean, it's what historically is borne out in the Jewish faith. But there's a principle that still applies to us, right? We're not those original religious leaders, but there's still a principle that applies to us, and this is it. Devotion to God and walking away from God are both processes that take time. Devotion to God and walking away from God are both processes. And this brings us back full circle to that question I asked in the beginning. How does it happen that someone you knew 20 years ago is red hot zeal for God, and now they're like, I don't care? It's a process. I'm going to use another analogy from marriage. When Mark and I were in premarital counseling, our pastor kept telling us, just emphasizing it, look, marriages don't fail from blowouts. They fail from small leaks. We oftentimes will look at a marriage that failed, and maybe there was infidelity, and we're like, well, that's why it failed. But marriages fail because of years of bad relational habits, years of not forgiving, years of cooling of commitments, taking for granted the other. And 10 years of that, and a marriage is on the rocks. It's the same way with our walk with the Lord. Devotion and walking away are both processes. You don't go from a zeal for God's glory and rejecting Jesus in one day. It just doesn't happen. It's 1 week of indifference leads to another week of indifference, leads to another week of indifference. And we're now years later and not have any semblance of even of professing any faith. Be careful how you hear God is speaking to you. You may feel like he's not. You may feel like he's really quiet. He's speaking. How are you listening? Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. We're in crazy times right now. I know that. God's speaking just as loudly in 2020 as he did in 2019. Jesus came to bring light into our darkness. So be vigilant. Take your Bibles and plead with God. God, this world is a desert, and my soul needs you. Eternity's at stake. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Jesus, you came to show us truth that impacts all parts of our lives. You came to bring us into relationship with yourself. You are good. And we confess that often we are not listening. Often we are caught up in the many small battles of our life, and we miss the great cosmic truth. You are God who pursues us. You are God who will not let us go. You are God who shows grace again and again. We thank you for that. Thank you that your body was broken for us, that your blood was shed for us. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Well, every month we take time out of our service to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I feel like every sermon, I don't plan the sermons to revolve around the communion. It just works out that every sermon seems like, man, I really am glad I'm taking communion after this. But as a reminder, this meal is an outward and visible sign of the grace that was shown to us. Grace that continues to speak to us. The God who sent his Son is still the God who sends the Spirit to us today, who still welcomes prodigals today. And this meal is a sign of that, of the grace we've been shown. And this is an invitation for us to feed on Jesus in our hearts by faith. We're faced again with God's love for the unworthy, and we're strengthened by faith and the one whose body was broken for us and whose blood was shed for us. So this morning I invite anyone who professes Jesus sincerely, who is living in accordance with his commandments, to join me in this Thanksgiving meal. If in good conscience it would not be right for you to participate, I encourage you to use this time instead to reflect on God's love for the unworthy. You can find your communion cups in the front, in the pew in front of you. And just as a reminder, the way these work, there's a top flap, that's the wafer. It's just a thin plastic coating, and then we get to the actual juice. At my right hand, at your left, is an offering plate for our benevolence fund. So anything that's given to benevolence goes to help members in our church who are in financial difficulties or members in this neighborhood. So go ahead and take out your communion cup. First, if you want to remove the bread portion. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And go ahead and open up your cup. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Jesus, we proclaim that you did come, that you were the Son of God. You are the Son of God who came into a world of darkness, enslaved in sin, and you set us free, and you have shown us what is good, true, and beautiful. And our hearts are satisfied with you. Thank you that you have shown us grace upon grace. Thank you that when we stand before the throne, we have a hope that is sure. That is not based on how I live this week. It's not based on where I've been, but it's based on what you have done for me. And that is a hope that can weather any pandemic, any sickness, any hardship. We thank you. We offer all our lives to you. Jesus, you are Lord. Amen.
Stand and sing this morning. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. Trampled death, where is your sting? Benediction.
Benediction will come from Numbers 6, 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Here at Vine Street, we believe that whenever the word of God is preached, it merits a response. So we will take 30 seconds to consider that together. But also, before we do that, consider if the Lord leads you, take some time to speak with Dan or Mike or one of our deacons or whoever you may. But reflect with me for 30 seconds. Dismissed.